comes from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40. And this is a fairly famous passage if you have been paying attention around Christmas time, and also if you've ever been to a funeral. That's the two places that this text gets used the most. We're not going to use it in those contexts today necessarily, but a reminder to us of God's faithfulness. Isaiah 40, and we're going to just read the first seven verses here this morning. "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the people shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." This is God's word for God's people. Let's pray together. Mighty God, as we gather here this morning, open our hearts and minds to hear your word. In the name of Christ, amen. Well, a few years ago, we had a chance to take a family vacation up to Yellowstone. And we lived in Utah. We were a little closer there. It was only 5 or 6 hours to get up to Yellowstone. And we had a chance to go. I'd never been there before. When I was a kid growing up in Pennsylvania, that was sort of like a very distant landscape place. So I was really excited to get there. And if you've been to Yellowstone, you know that it's a very cool place. There's that sort of steaming landscape out there where the buffalo literally roam. And you've got all kinds of other animals out there too. And one afternoon when we were there, Rob and I, he was kind of small at the time, we went down to the West Thumb Geyser Basin. And we hooked up on this ranger guided tour, which if you've ever been to Yellowstone, you know are very informative. So we followed this ranger around and we were walking on a boardwalk because the area is so steaming and the ground is so unstable that they want to keep you off the ground, to keep you from damaging the ground too. So we're walking along this boardwalk and the ranger is pointing out different features to us. And as we walked along, we came across a tree, actually a little clump of trees, that was there in the midst of this geyser basin, just surrounded by this nasty steaming water. And the ranger stopped us at that point and he said, "Now, how do you suppose these trees got here? And how do you suppose they became dead? What happened that these trees are growing or were growing here in the middle of this and now that they're dead?" Well, he went on to explain, as many of us know, that Yellowstone sits on top of a super volcano, which is always comforting to think about that being fairly close to us. Under this crust there at Yellowstone, just 2 miles below the surface, this is a hot spot in the earth. And as a result, things are constantly changing. They have some 2,000 earthquakes a year at Yellowstone because of that instability. And most of those earthquakes are imperceptible to humans, but they happen nonetheless. And the ranger said that the constant movement of the earth makes constant changes to the pools there and the geysers, that those superheated places where the water comes up out of the earth. And he said about this tree, he said, you know, these trees started out as happy little seeds who blew into this area and said to themselves, what an awesome spot. I've got a view by the lake. It's warm, a bit of a breeze. Let's plant here. So they did, and they grew to be about 10 feet tall. And all was well until an earthquake in the 1990s, which caused the earth to shift, and a once dormant hot pool reignited and began pumping out 200-degree water that ran down the slope and scalded this little family of trees, leaving a monument to being in the wrong place at the wrong time. But then the ranger said something that really stuck with me, and I thought about it a lot over the years. He said this: it just goes to be just goes to show you that you have to be careful about where you put your roots, because the landscape can easily change. Be careful where you put your roots, because the landscape can easily change. Now, we all know about change. We accept the fact that life changes on us. We don't necessarily like that kind of change. You know, it's always interesting talking about change in churches. You know, there's that old joke about Methodists. How many Methodists does it take to change a light bulb? What do you mean change? We don't want to do that, right? So we're not always excited about change, but there's some change that's expected, right? We might call this continuous change. It's predictable change. Your kids are going to grow up, at least in body, they're going to grow up, right? We expect to get older. We don't like that, but we expect it. We expect the seasons to come and go. That's the kind of change that we can handle. Continuous, expected change. Given the right conditions, we can expect a tree to grow and be nurtured and grow to a great height. But it's another kind of change that really throws us. It's a change we might call discontinuous change, which we define as non-incremental, sudden change that drastically alters the landscape of how things have been done and understood for years. Discontinuous change disrupts our lives because it's unexpected and often tragic. In just the last week, we've seen all kinds of discontinuous change. The Waldo Canyon fire has altered our local landscape permanently. Many people have been living in different homes this week. Some will live somewhere permanently because their house is gone. We've seen that kind of change every time we turn on the TV or open the newspaper or look online. We've seen the discontinuous change that's taken place because of a fire that no one really expected to come here. But there's other kinds of discontinuous change going on too. Today is July 1st. Which for most people is not really any kind of holiday. We're waiting for July 4th, right? But if you're a United Methodist, particularly if you're a United Methodist pastor, July 1 is a big day because it's the day everybody starts at their new churches, if you've been moved. Today is my 2-year anniversary here. And thank you. I appreciate that. I was wondering, but July 1, you know, that's the day. So today, as we are here, there are United Methodist pastors across the country who are standing up in front of congregations of people they don't know at all. And they're looking at these people and saying, who are they? And there are congregations looking at pastors and saying, who are you? I remember my first Sunday in Park City standing up, and the first thing that came to my mind was, is anybody else here freaked out right now? And they all raised their hands. It's a discontinuous change kind of day. And there are pastors, many of my friends are starting right now today in new churches. But we've seen other kinds of discontinuous change this week. Just this week, I've talked to some folks who were in crisis that they didn't expect. I visited one young woman who went into the hospital very suddenly because she'd had severe stomach pains and things like that. She wasn't expecting to go to the hospital. Discontinuous change. Talked to another family who lost a parent, an adult parent. They lost that person unexpectedly. Another family going through trauma with the imprisonment of an adult child. Last week here at the church, we were focused on fall programming. This week, we were focused on relief efforts. That's not something we expected to be doing. And on it goes. Change is happening every day, whether we like it or not, whether we cause it or not, whether we fight it or not. It can shift the very landscape under our feet. So the question I want to address with you this morning is this: with all this change going on, how do you know where to put your roots? In Isaiah 40, we read the prophet's words to Israel about a big change that was coming. Isaiah warned the people that the discontinuous change of invasion was coming to them. They were going to be taken away from their homeland as slaves in exile. And so we read this passage as an exile passage at Christmas and at funerals, and as a reminder to us that there is hope even in the midst of that warning. Seismic discontinuous change was coming to Israel. And so Isaiah urges the people to prepare the way for the Lord. You read that passage again. Notice that it's a landscape-altering passage. The mountain and hills will be made low. The rough places will be made smooth. The smooth places rough. You know, all those things are going to happen. It's seismic kinds of change that was coming. And all that change was to allow God to come to them. And then come these words beginning in verse 6. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Now catch that. Surely the people are grass. They are planted, rooted, like those trees at Yellowstone, subject to environmental changes. They are temporary, tenuous, vulnerable, prone to wither and fall. The truth is, as Isaiah points out, that we are all in the process of change. Indeed, we're all in the process of dying. In fact, the only time we stop changing is when we die. Aren't you glad you came this morning to be reminded of that fact? Here we are. But in the midst of all that change, there is one constant, and that is God and God's word. Notice how that passage wraps. But the word of the Lord stands forever. Everything changes except God's faithfulness. The writer of Hebrews in the New Testament puts it more succinctly in chapter 13, verse 8. In Hebrews, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, that was the way the early church used to greet one another. Greetings in the name of the one who was, who is, and who is to come. Past, present, future, all wrapped together. The only thing that really lasts is God. Father, Son, and Spirit. The only thing that we can truly count on is God's faithfulness and our relationship with God. That's what Isaiah is trying to tell his people. Look, this is the only thing you can count on. Massive change is coming. The only thing you can do is rely on the one who called you, the one who holds you. It's a relationship that helps us see beyond ourselves, beyond our lives, beyond change and crisis, even beyond death. To put it simply, our roots must be firmly planted in the soil of God's love for us and the knowledge and practice of his word. If we put our roots anywhere else, we're bound to wind up in hot water. The Psalms were the prayer book of ancient Israel, and it's very interesting to me that Psalm 1, the very first psalm in the book, talks about this idea of rootedness. Here's what he says. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or take the path that sinners tread or sit in the seat of scoffers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. Here it is. They are like trees planted, rooted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. It goes on to say that the wicked, though, are like chaff that blows away because it has no root. Those who are rooted in God's faithful love are those who bear fruit with their lives, and they don't wither in the face of adversity. See, if your faith is dependent on your circumstances, on the sameness of routine, if your life is based on a certain person or a home or a job or a particular church or pastor, all those things are changeable. and all of them have a tendency to wither over time. It's only the word of the Lord, only the faithfulness of God that can sustain us over the long haul. Now, it's important for me to say here that while God's nature is changeless, actually, I'll teach you a seminary word for that. The word is immutable. God's nature is immutable, changeless. At the same time, God is a change agent. See, God is always creating, always at work in the lives of people, always calling people like you and me to be change agents ourselves in remaking and renewing the world for his kingdom. Simply having faith in God isn't enough. We have to act on that faith and live it out, working to be change agents ourselves. Because for whatever reason, God wants to partner with us to make the world a better place for his glory, to invest our lives in the faithful work that he is doing for his creation. But we can only do that when we are rooted and joined together, connected to him. Jesus uses the same image in John 15 when he talks about the vine and the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So be connected and you will bear much fruit. We need to partner with God. A farmer purchases an old, run-down, abandoned farm and plans to turn it into a thriving enterprise. And so he looks at this farm and the fields are overgrown with weeds. The farmhouse is falling apart. The fences are collapsing all around it. Well, during the first day of his renovation project, the town preacher stops by to bless the man's work. And he says to the man, "May you and God work together to make this the farm of your dreams." A few months later, the preacher comes back and he looks at the farm, and lo and behold, things are transformed. The farmhouse is completely rebuilt and remodeled. The barn is painted brilliantly. There are mended fences. There are cattle everywhere. There are crops ripe there in the field. And the preacher says, "Amazing. Look what you and God have accomplished together." "Yes, Reverend," says the farmer. But remember what the place looked like when God was working it alone. We mustn't let God work alone. To embrace God is to embrace change, knowing that God, as Paul said, that with God, all things work together for good for them who love him and are called according to his purpose. When we were in Yellowstone on that vacation, we also noticed a lot of other trees, because there you can still see the devastation that was caused by the massive forest fires that were there in 1988. To put it in perspective, the Waldo Canyon fire now is about 18,000 acres, something like that. The Yellowstone fire was 739,000 acres. 36% of the park burned. Just about anywhere you go, you see blackened trunks of lodgepole pine sticking up out of the ground or cast aside like matchsticks on the forest floor. But what you also see now is a lot of green, a carpet of small pine trees growing up in the midst of these burned out giants. And it's quite a stunning sight, actually, to see these trees coming back. Some say even more brilliant and beautiful than before. At another ranger program, we learned why this was happening. You see, the lodgepole pines need fire in order to survive. Lodgepole pine cones are very tightly closed, and they will only open when they are exposed to intense heat, as in a forest fire. Only when exposed to heat and destruction do the pine cones open up and let loose their seeds, which are then planted and thrive in the soil made rich by the fire. What a metaphor that is, that fire and destruction and change is actually the catalyst for new life and new growth. Now, it's hard for us to imagine that this week, right? But we've been living a story that I think illustrates that somewhat beautifully. My friend Dave Heaster and his family moved to Colorado from Utah. He was serving at Brigham City United Methodist Church, Aldersgate Church there in Brigham City, and just last week moved over to begin at Wilson United Methodist Church today on July 1. Wilson is located near the corner of Vindicator and Centennial. And so Dave and his family moved into their house in Rock Rimmon on Friday. And on Tuesday, they escaped their house. Dave shot this picture of the fire that was coming. It didn't come close to their house. Eventually, you know, they were able to go back home. But this was the panic picture that they saw and people fleeing out of Rock Rimmon. You remember those scenes of people leaving. Some of you may have been involved in that too. This horrific scene. And the church is on the southern end of the Flying W Ranch. In fact, Russ Wolf, who is the owner of the ranch, donated the land for Wilson Church to be built on. And so the Heasters came up. They stayed with us and our family for several days while they were evacuated, and we were glued to the TV trying to get any word, watching for what was going on, looking at the internet, seeing all those pictures that were coming out all the time. And we saw this picture on Tuesday night. And if you look at this picture, you will see in the lower right-hand corner, that's Wilson Church, as the fire came racing down. And as we sat in our family room downstairs and saw that picture on Tuesday night, we thought, church is gone, along with everything else, along with all those homes, the church is gone. And there was a grief that was along with that. We know that several members of the Wilson Church lost their homes, including their SPR chairperson. On Wednesday, though, the next day, a Colorado Springs police officer, Brent Ambule, who is son of Jim Ambule, our lay leader here at Dry Lakes, was in that area. He's an officer on the K-9 unit, and he went by specifically to see what was going on with Wilson Church. And he texted Jim and said, guess what? The church is still standing. There's destruction all around it, but it's still there. And then on Thursday, he sent this picture of Wilson Church with green grass still all the way around it. You know, I said to Dave that this isn't really how you want to start a new pastoral appointment, with half your people being burned out of their homes and so forth. But it's also a dynamic opportunity. I mean, think about this place in the midst of all that destruction that can be a beacon of light, a place of rootedness for people whose lives have been uprooted in such a drastic way. As they worship for the first time today, they're worshiping at Trinity United Methodist Church today. They still haven't been allowed to go back to Wilson yet. They're worshiping at Trinity with that congregation. As they worship there, they are grieving with some of their folks who lost homes. But they're also celebrating about what God will do now through them in the midst of that community. You know, and I think that's what every church is called to do, to be that rooted place in the midst of community. Because even if it's not fire, there are changes going on all around us. As Joe said so powerfully last week, we are the church of Christ who is always seeking ways to bring new life, to bring God's kingdom into the world. But we can only do that if we continue to be deeply rooted in God and in his word. Another lesson we learned at Yellowstone was that it's always the trees that have the strongest roots that survive. It's those who are rooted deep that when the fire passes over, they're able to generate new growth and new life. You know, I think that's true for all of us too. As I've worked with people over the years who've dealt with discontinuous change in their lives, severe illness, losses, it's always those whose roots are deepest in Christ that are able to see new life emerge and grow. That rootedness doesn't happen by accident. It's a daily process of nurturing and engaging, praying, and being immersed in God's word that enables them to continue to be rooted despite what's going on over the surface. My prayer is that we will be, individually, collectively, a church that sinks very deep roots in our community, in our homes, in a way that weathers the fire and indeed becomes a refuge for others who are in deep need in their lives. As you go out this week and as you deal with people who are undergoing massive changes, may you be an anchor point for them and for each other. Amen.